The reading today is page 1150 on the Church Pew Bible, 1 Corinthians 9:19-27. That's under the chapter, The Rights of an Apostle. Though I am free and belong to no man, I make myself a slave to everyone to win as many as possible. To the Jews, I became like a Jew to win the Jews. To those under the law, I became like one under the law, though myself am not under the law, so as to win those under the law. To those not having the law, I became like one not having the law, though I am not free from God's law, but am under Christ's law, so as to win those not having the law. To the weak, I became weak to win the weak. I have become all things to all men, so that by all possible means I might save some. I do all this for the sake of the gospel, that I may share in its blessings. Do you not know that in a race all the runners run, but only one gets the prize? Run in such a way as to get the prize. Everyone who competes in the games goes into strict training. They do it to get a crown that will not last, but we do it to get a crown that will last forever. Therefore, I do not run like a man running aimlessly. I do not fight like a man beating the air. No, I beat my body and make it my slave, so that after I have preached to others, I myself will not be disqualified for the prize. This is the word of the Lord.
Well, we're going to spend a few minutes thinking about those verses, so why don't I pray for us as we do that. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word, and we ask this morning that you would open our eyes to see wonderful things of you from it. Amen. Well, the talks in our summer series are all loosely linked to the theme of the Olympics and competition. And although I missed watching the opening ceremony, by all accounts, it was a great start to the competition. Over the next few weeks, athletes from all over the world will be competing in order to win one of sport's most coveted prizes, an Olympic gold medal. But in our passage this morning, Paul talks about the prizes that the world offers, and he shows us that there is an even greater prize for those who trust in Jesus. Then he goes on to explain what it looks like for him to chase after that prize. So first of all, he starts by saying there is a prize that's worth winning. I know that opinion is divided about raffles. Some think they're a great way to raise money, and others think that as a form of gambling, they're probably best avoided. But whatever you think about them, I'm sure that we've all been to an event where a raffle was held. And in my experience, there are two very different kinds of raffle. The first has fantastic prizes, and you buy your tickets with a sense of hope that you might actually win one of the prizes. The other kind has prizes that don't really appeal, sometimes things that would look more at home on the bric-a-brac table than on the prize table. And when you buy your ticket in that kind of raffle, you've decided you want to donate to the cause, and really you're hoping you won't actually win, because then you've got to find something to do with what you get. There are some prizes that have greater appeal than others. But even the greatest prize, an Olympic gold, can only bring so much joy and satisfaction. Some of them may become treasured family heirlooms passed down through generations. But for the original winner, the gain of the gold is at best lifelong. In reality, though the sense of satisfaction and achievement may last, age and illness will take away that ability to win again. No medal can prevent debilitating disease or accidental injury. And yet, even though the medals are transient, people put in vast amounts of effort to win them. And things were the same in Paul's day as he wrote this letter. Taking place every 2 years and having considerable impact on the area, the Isthmian Games attracted competitors from far and wide. Corinth was situated on an isthmus, which is like a thin bit of land that connects an island to the mainland. So the athletes would come to the Corinthian peninsula and they would receive a crown for their efforts if they won. Those crowns, in inverted commas, would be made of natural materials, perishable things like pine or laurel, a bit more like a wreath, really, in today's parlance. But just like today's medals, they represented the culmination of months and years of training. And just like today's medals, they didn't last. But contrast that with the crown that awaits those who put their trust in Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians 9, verse 25. They do it to get a crown that will not last, but we do it to get a crown that will last forever. And in order to understand what this everlasting crown is, we need to just glance back to verse 23, where Paul tells us, "I do all this for the sake of the gospel, that I may share in its blessings." So the eternal crown that awaits the faithful in Jesus Christ comprises the blessings that come from the gospel. And to unpick that a little bit, let me turn back to John's gospel. In chapter 6, after the feeding of the 5,000, the people went looking for Jesus. And when they found him, he said to them in verse 27 of that chapter, "Do not work for food that spoils, but for food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you. For on him God the Father has placed his seal of approval." What are the blessings of the gospel? Well, the gospel is the good news about eternal life that Jesus offers. Not just the life that never ends, but the best possible life there can be. It's not just about quantity, it is also about quality. Life in relationship with the one who created all of life. Later on in his gospel, John records that Jesus calls it life to the full, John 10:10. So Jesus says, "Do not work for food that spoils, but for food that endures." Paul says, "They do it to get a crown that will not last, but we do it to get a crown that will last forever." Paul's words echo those of Jesus, and they set the temporary nature of the things of this world against the everlasting permanence and wonder of the things of God, which are given through Jesus. And it's really important that we understand both sides of this contrast. Firstly, that the things of this world are only temporary. It's so easy for us to get caught up in this world's pursuit of success. It means different things for different people. For some, it will mean winning gold in Rio. For others, it means having the right car or house or holidays. It means the right job or social circle, or having our children or grandchildren at the right school or university. For others, success means contentment, the ability to live happily within their means. And for others, it means health or fitness. Don't know what success looks like in your head. But if it's any of those earthly things, please remember that they are only temporary. Even the best of our worldly prizes will not last forever. There are all sorts of things that conspire to snatch away our signs of success. Sickness, an accident, redundancy, relationship breakdown, a slip of the tongue, or even these days a carelessly typed social media comment. Any of these or 100 other factors can take away our prize at any moment. And ultimately, when our life comes to an end, be that at a ripe old age or sadly much sooner, well, there is nothing of this world that we can take with us. And so there are lots of good aspirations to have in this world, but don't make them your first priority. Why work for food that spoils or a crown that fades when you could be putting your effort into something much more permanent? The other side of this contrast is that the crown that God gives lasts forever. And I wonder whether you've really ever got your head around that. In a century or so, none of us probably, let's make it a century and a half just to be sure, but in a century and a half, I expect to live for a while, in a century and a half, none of us here this morning will still be alive. But 150 years is nothing in God's time. Our pragmatic, scientific world pours scorn often on things that it can't understand or explain. And the idea of everlasting life, an existence forever beyond our sight or comprehension, is something that seems like a fairy tale to many people today. And it can be hard for us to hold on to that hope, to hold on to that certainty of which both Jesus and Paul speak. But they are both clear. There is a prize that's worth winning. It is the gift of God through Jesus Christ, and it is life that lasts forever. Totally unscientific, totally unmodern, but thoroughly biblical, thoroughly godly, and thoroughly central to our faith. Later in the same book, in chapter 15 of 1 Corinthians, Paul wrote, "If only for this life we have hope in Christ, we are of all people most to be pitied." And in a world that demands evidence for everything, it is exactly that on which Paul bases his hope. He goes on to say, but Christ has indeed been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. And so because Jesus died and rose again, I can have confidence that there is a life beyond what I can see in this world, that there is a life that lasts forever, made possible by Jesus' gift. In a world of impermanence, here is a rock-solid certainty that lasts forever. And I hope you find that encouraging. The frailty of this world impacts us in many ways. And maybe you're facing challenges today in which you feel vulnerable or fragile, with little or nothing to hold on to. But whatever upheaval you are experiencing now, have confidence in the promise of Jesus Christ for eternal life. Because whatever happens, however unsettling, there is a prize that is worth winning. And secondly, Paul goes on to say, you should aim for that prize. Because he knows that the prize has such great value, Paul's actions, in fact his whole life, is moulded in response to that knowledge. Just like an athlete goes into strict training, verse 25, if they really want to win, so Paul submits every area of his life to the goal of sharing the prize that Jesus has won for him. Athletic training is hard, and no one knows that more than me. It's bad enough that you have to complete the physical preparation. You have to be disciplined to exercise for long hours in all weathers. But you also have to watch what you eat, what you drink, and how much sleep you get. If you take it seriously, the training pervades your whole life. And in the same way, Paul's desire to share in the eternal life that Jesus offers affects his life in many, many ways. And in our passage, he gives two far-reaching examples of how that works out. First, he gives up some of his own freedom and privilege for the sake of other people. Verse 19, though I am free and belong to no one, I have made myself a slave to everyone to win as many as possible. In practice, that means that he seeks to get alongside people in a way that they can understand, in order that he might be able to explain the good news to them. So he says, to the Jews, I become like a Jew. To those under the law, I became like one under the law. To those not having the law, I became like one not having the law. And to the weak, I became weak. And why? Well, to win the Jew, to win those under the law, to win those not having the law, and to win the weak. I have become all things to all people, he says in verse 22, so that by all possible means, I might save some. Paul's life and ministry are the ultimate example of contextualization. Sometimes we see TV shows of funny adverts from around the world. And the reason that many adverts from other cultures seem so strange to us is that people from different backgrounds share different life stories. They have different shared values, different history. That means advertisers need to tailor their marketing to the different context. The product remains the same, but the presentation differs. And that is exactly what Paul does with the good news of Jesus. That never changes. He is faithful in proclaiming Jesus' death and resurrection at every chance he has. But he does so in such a way as to engage the different people that he gets to speak to. In a sense, he gives up his freedom for the sake of his listeners. And that's a real challenge for us as we engage with the people around us. Everybody needs to hear about the prize that is worth winning. But what will it take to help them to listen? How can we engage our neighbours from different faith backgrounds or those who are absolutely convinced there is no place for faith at all in a modern society? Well, the answer, Paul says, is to put ourselves in their shoes and to think about how Jesus answers the questions that they have. And if you're serious about thinking about how to speak to people about Jesus, I can recommend a great little book just published this year. It's written by the Vicar of Christ Church Forward in Sheffield, and it's titled Intentional, Evangelism That Takes People to Jesus. And in it, that vicar, Paul Williams, encourages us to do just what the Apostle Paul does, to meet people wherever they are, and through gentle but clear answering of their questions, lead them to Jesus. For too long, Christians and the church as a whole have simply presented the gospel in the same disengaged manner, over and over, wondering why people don't seem to listen to us. But why don't we commit to being like Paul and surrendering some of our freedom to say what we want, how we want, in order that we might engage the people around us. But the second impact that this has on Paul's life is that he exerts discipline over himself as he aims for the prize on a personal level. So in verse 26, "Therefore I do not run like someone running aimlessly. I do not fight like a boxer beating the air. No, I strike a blow to my body and I make it my slave, so that after I have preached to others, I myself will not be disqualified for the prize." A couple of weeks ago, we spoke at length about self-control at the end of our series on the fruit of the Spirit, so I'm not going to dwell on that again. But I think it is helpful to note the balance that Paul strikes. On one hand, he becomes all things to all people in order to engage them with the gospel. And on the other, he is brutally strict with himself. Jesus makes strong demands of those who choose to accept his offer of eternal life. The prize brings a responsibility as well as a benefit. And recently in public life, we've seen several examples of people who have had public honours bestowed and then removed because they didn't live up to the expectations of the prize that they received. Just as someone who receives a knighthood cannot be complacent, so as Christians, we must remain on our guard over our life, over our behaviour, and over our doctrine. The constant question must be, how do my actions reflect on the gift I have received and the gospel I proclaim? We know, most famously from Romans chapter 7, that Paul himself struggled with sin and found it hard to live a life that honoured Jesus Christ. But, like an athlete in training, he persevered and exerted self-control in order that he himself might not be disqualified for the prize. It will be very hard to avoid the Olympics over the next few days. And as you watch and ponder at the amazing skill and talent that's on display, give some thought to the motivation and the training that goes behind it all. As you see the athletes' hard work coming to fruition on the podia in Rio, remember what Paul has to say. There is a prize worth winning, Jesus' gift of eternal life. So aim for that prize in all that you do. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you for all that you've done for us through the Lord Jesus Christ. And we thank you that by his resurrection to new life, we too may share in eternal life with you. Please fix that hope in our hearts. Make us certain of all that you have done for us. And in response, help us to live lives that bring honour and glory to your name, that your kingdom may grow, not only as we deepen our own faith, but as others see and hear what we have found and turn to a saving faith themselves. In your name we ask it. Amen.